You may or may not know this about me, but my hobby is woodworking. I have, with Julie's blessing and generosity, I took over about a fourth of the garage and made it a wood shop. I collected equipment, and then that didn't quite do it, so I took about a third of the garage, and that didn't quite do it, so I took about half the garage. And I got more equipment, and that didn't quite do it. And about 2 weeks ago, Greg and I just put up a wall in the garage. I framed a new wall in my garage, and I left Julie about this much space in the garage. The rest of it is shop. Now, I clean up every night, and I put her car right there in the middle of my shop. And, of course, the girls are on her side. I refer to that section of the house as the shop. And the girls will always say, "Dad, it's a garage." I say, "No, it's a shop." Well, as of 2 weeks ago, Greg and I put up a wall and made it a shop. It's a shop. But it is my hobby. I love it. I absolutely love it. And as you know, with us men, we collect tools. And I have been collecting tools for several years. Tools are the greatest thing. And I was looking on the website the other day, and I found a skill saw that I wanted. It's the right brand. It's the brand of all my other tools, so all the batteries match. It's exactly what I want. I looked at it, and I said, you know, I don't have the money for it. But I just looked at it and I said, "Okay, Lord, that's what I want right there," you know. And I just walked away and thought, well, we'll see what happens. You know, my birthday is coming up next month. That is an overt hint to every one of you. But we'll just see what happens. This morning, Debbie Mangus is driving in, and she sent me a text, and she said, "Are you on campus?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "I have something for you from Greg." Now, if you know Greg Mangus, you know that he is one of the most generous people any of you will ever meet. Greg put a roof on my house for free after I had my heart attack. And when Debbie says, "I have something from Greg for you," I get very excited. Kind of like a child on Christmas morning. The chances of that not being a really cool tool are absolute zero. So she comes up and she has a bag. And I grabbed the bag and I ran back to my office and I went behind my desk and I put it on my desk. This is this morning, brand new, current information for all of you. I opened the bag and it was the saw I wanted. And why do I tell you that? Because I have a gift for you. I have a gift for you. We are going through the New Testament book by book. And this morning, it is 2 Thessalonians. This is a gift to the church that is greater than any power tool you will ever get. This is a gift. And I hope that your attitude this morning is the same attitude that I had when Debbie gave me that bag. I hope you are sitting in your pew right now excited that I'm going to open the book of 2 Thessalonians for you today. Trinity Baptist Church, it's Christmas morning. I have a gift for you. It's 2 Thessalonians. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that as I open this gift, Dave would disappear and the Apostle Paul would be the teacher today? My job this morning is to represent Paul as best I can. As though Paul were coming here today, and as though Paul wrote you a letter to encourage you in your walk with God. Please pray for me that I would do a great job of telling you Paul's message. Now would you please pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you. If it's just Dave, we're in trouble today. We have to have the word, which I have brought. I've done my part. But the Holy Spirit must speak the word into your heart. Without that, it is law, it is dry, it is words on a page. Would you please pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you? Now, in hopes that the Holy Spirit will take the log out of your eye, would you please look with compassion upon your neighbor, to your left, to your right, in front of you, and behind you. And in hope that the Holy Spirit will take the log out of your own eye, would you please pray that he would take the splinter out of theirs? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the days of the Apostle Paul, Thessalonica was a very important city. A population of 100,000 people, Thessalonica was the most important city in the area. It was a center for trade. It was a place where all the roads led into and met. When the Romans conquered Greece, they made Thessalonica the capital of that section of Macedonia. There was a Jewish community there with a synagogue. Paul was convinced of the importance of planting a church into that city. Soon after he arrived in Macedonia, he made his way to the important city of Thessalonica. This morning, we're going to look at one of his letters, but first, I want to show you the story of Paul starting the church in Thessalonica. So before you open to 2 Thessalonians, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 17. It's important to me that you all know how the Bible fits together. So the background of the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is in Acts 17. Acts 17. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and joining Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women, But the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they'd received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. After Paul left Thessalonica, he continued on his missionary journey, and in the city of Corinth, Timothy brought news to Paul that the believers in Thessalonica were standing firm in Christ in the midst of persecution. This was really exciting to Paul because remember, in Acts 17, Paul was dragged out of there. He's got to wonder if the church survived. He planted the church there. And then the Jews in the city formed a mob and rode him out of town. And Paul has got to wonder, what happened to those believers? Did they survive? Did they stand firm in Christ? Did they fall away under pressure and persecution from the Jewish community? Timothy brings Paul word in the city of Corinth that the church is alive and well. He's got to be really excited. But there's still persecution. They're still facing persecution. So Paul wrote them a letter encouraging them in their faith, and that is the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Later on, Paul realized that the church needed a second letter. They were still facing persecution for their faith, and they needed encouragement. Some of the Thessalonians, the Christians, believed that the day of the Lord, that is the second coming of Christ, was upon us. It was here. Some of the Christians in the church of Thessalonica thought either Jesus had already come or he was coming any minute. And Paul needed to write them to give them further instruction about the second coming. Some of the Thessalonican Christians were so convinced that the day of the Lord, the second coming, was happening, was here, was upon us, they quit their jobs. They stopped working. Why work if Jesus is coming back in a week? That makes sense, right? Why work if Jesus is coming back tomorrow, today, this minute? And they stopped working. And they were just lying around the house. So Paul said, I need to write them a second letter. And that is our book of 2 Thessalonians. Let's take a look at this book. Please turn there with me. In the first chapter, it's only three chapters. In the first chapter, Paul gives them encouragement to stand strong in persecution. In the second chapter, he gives them more instruction about the second coming of Jesus. And in the third chapter, he addresses the problem of those that refuse to work. So let's take a look at it one chapter at a time. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Here in the first chapter, he gives them encouragement to stand strong in persecution. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, he's talking to Christians who are under immense pressure to give up and go back to Judaism or their old way of life. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts out and he praises them for their perseverance and faith. He assures them that when Jesus returns, their persecutors will suffer wrath and they will be rewarded. And then he tells them he's praying for them. I love those first four or five verses where he just says, hey, you guys are doing a great job. You're doing so great that I'm proud of you, and we boast about you to other people. And we're reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Trinity Baptist Church, what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Trinity Baptist Church, it is difficult to stand for Christ. You might have a spouse that doesn't agree with you as far as the Bible is concerned. You might have children. You might have a brother or a sister. You might have an employer or a neighbor or someone at school. All of us, Paul says, all of us will face persecution for our faith because we live in a sinful world. And the good news is, Jesus is coming back, and we will be rewarded for our faith. He starts out and says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Paul were here today, he would say to all of you, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm your pastor, and I rejoice over you because your faith is greatly enlarged, and your love for each other grows ever greater. I've been here for 23 years. Yes, I was 8 years old when I got here. Praise the Lord. And I have been able to watch you grow and grow and grow and grow. And you have given me a chance to brag about my church to my friends. You're doing great. Keep up the good work. And I want you to know that the Christian life is going to get harder. But look at the words of 1 Peter behind me on the screen. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I'm praying for you. Your elders are praying for you. And we pray for you from the same prayer that Paul prayed for these very people in his first letter to them. In chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Number one in your notes, we must persevere in our faith in the midst of our trials, knowing that God will give relief to us when the Lord returns. In chapter 1, Paul gives the Thessalonians encouragement in the face of persecution. And in chapter 2, he addresses this problem that they're having. Some of them thought the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, had already occurred. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, some of them had died, and they were panicked. And he had to give them 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 to give them instruction about the second coming. And they're still confused about the second coming. And he writes and he gives them further instruction. Take a look at chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan,
with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Brothers and sisters, do you see how important it is to study the Word of God? There are so many opinions about the end times. If you threw a rock, you could hit 100 different opinions about the end times. And it is important that you and I be informed and prepared for the end times. How will you be informed and prepared for the end times? It's my job to inform you and prepare you for the end times. So one way you can do that is to attend church. I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all here. But thank you for that. Another way is to study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. On the internet, there are 55,000 different opinions on the end times. Every pastor has their opinion on the end times. You can trust this book. You can trust this book. This morning, I'm not going to preach pre-trib to you. I'm not going to preach post-trib to you. I'm not going to preach a-mill to you. I'm not going to preach post-mill to you. I'm hoping going to preach amen to you. But all I'm going to say is what this book says. And 2 Thessalonians tells me a lot about the end times. It is incredibly important that you study it. Look at number 2 in your notes. Number 2 in your notes, we must be diligent studies of the Word of God and hold fast to the apostles' teaching so that we can be informed and prepared about the end times. Look at this beautiful, beautiful chapter 2. Paul says Jesus is not coming back until the man of lawlessness is revealed and there is an apostasy, a rebellion, a turning away from God. He describes the man of lawlessness. He says he's going to exalt himself above every god. He's going to appear in the temple. He's going to give false signs and wonders. That's very important for you to know. And when the Lord returns, he will slay him with the breath of his mouth. Hallelujah. Oh, brothers and sisters, study the Word of God. Study 2 Thessalonians. Study 2 Peter. Study Daniel. Study Revelation. Study Matthew 24 and 25. Study the Word of God so that you will be informed and prepared for the end times. The Bible constantly warns us about the danger of falling away from Christ. And that's what the word apostasy means. It is a falling away from a previously held religious belief. That's what the word apostasy means. It's a falling away or rebellion. But as your pastor, I want to encourage you once again that your elders and I are praying for you. And we can take comfort in the words of Jude as he closes his book. Look at this, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you and I from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Paul continues to encourage them. We're still in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Take a look at verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It is for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. In chapter 1, Paul gives them encouragement in the face of persecution. In chapter 2, he gives them instruction about the end times. And in chapter 3, he addresses those that have stopped working. Remember, there were those that were living an unruly, undisciplined life. They simply quit their jobs and refused to work. Probably, this is my guess, probably because they're probably tied together. This is my opinion, but they're probably tied together. My guess would be there was this feeling that the day of the Lord is imminent. It is happening right today, tomorrow, the next day, next week. And they just said, you know what? Forget working. Forget working. I'm not going to work. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Why should I work? In chapter 3, Paul addresses those people. Take a look. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you're doing well, and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. I've got a quick note for you right at this point. Number 3, we must pray faithfully that the word of God will spread rapidly and be glorified, both here in the Coachella Valley and around the world. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you've received from us. Now here's a question for you. What does it mean to lead an unruly life? I can stand here and give my opinion. You can make a guess, or we can do what we do here at Trinity Baptist. I want to remind you of my advice, my Bible study tip for you. When you read a verse you don't understand, the advice is keep reading. Paul will always explain himself in the following verses. When you get to a verse you don't understand, especially in Paul's letters, you simply keep reading. Look at verse 6 again. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you've received from us. What does he mean by unruly life? Take a look at verse 7. You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. What kind of example, Paul? Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner. Same Greek word, unruly, undisciplined. For we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day. Why? So that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. If you read the New Testament, you notice this is Paul's mode of operation. This is what he does. He says in 2 Corinthians, I have a right to not work. He says, the Lord commands that those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. And for 23 years, Trinity Baptist Church has been a role model of exactly that. I have a wife, I have two children, I have a house, I have three cars, I have two kids in private school, and it's because of your generosity, and please don't ever think that I take it for granted. Paul says those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. I preach the gospel, and thanks to you, I get my living from the gospel. But if you study Paul's life, he doesn't do that. Paul says, I have a right to get my living from the gospel, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to work night and day. Paul was what we call a tent maker. He made tents, and he worked night and day to make tents. Why? Two reasons. He didn't want to be a burden to the church, and he wanted to be an example. He wanted to be a role model. And this is what he's saying to the church in Thessalonica. He said, I was a role model for you. I worked night and day so that I would eat my own bread. And then look at verse 10. Even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If a man is not willing to work, then he will not eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Number 4 in your notes, we'll just repeat Paul's words there. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Trinity Baptist Church, we should encourage each other in this. Amen? We should encourage each other in this. We should help each other. We have the benevolent fund for the privilege of helping each other pay our bills. It is a great fund. It is a biblical fund. We should give generously to that fund. We should give generously to our members. Those members that need financial help should receive generous, compassionate financial help from their own church. But we must always encourage each other not to lead an undisciplined life. Look at verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special notice of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.